Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. That's Luke chapter 24. We are going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter today. Hear now the Word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We're going backwards just a little bit because we started the book of Acts and we talked about this very passage as we talked about the angels who visited the disciples on the day that Christ ascended into heaven. And so we're going to meet up with them once again, but we're looking back at what they did. Luke actually continues what he's saying here with Acts, and we know that, but let's take a moment to think about what's happening here in Luke chapter 24. The disciples had been gathered about Christ. Christ had told them three times that he was going up to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be handed over to wicked men. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die. He was going to be buried. And then on the third day, he was going to rise again. And it went over their heads. They missed it completely. They were not expecting it, weren't looking for it, didn't understand it. What they had seen instead, of course, was Christ arrested, Christ put on trial, false accusations made against him. They saw him convicted, they saw him beaten, they saw him humiliated, and they saw him crucified. And those who remained at the foot of the cross heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. And his final words, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They'd seen the supernatural darkness that had encompassed them throughout the suffering of Christ upon the cross. They heard and felt the ground shake when the Lord Jesus Christ died. And then they watched as his body was taken down from the tree and was placed in a borrowed tomb. And so the women had decided that what they wanted to do was to prepare one last act of devotion, one last act of love for their leader, their faithful teacher, the Lord Jesus. And so they gathered the spices that were normally used for wrapping up a dead body, but since it was very late and since it was approaching and very rapidly became the Sabbath day, they waited. And they waited until the third day, and then after the Sabbath day, they set out early in the morning for the tomb. It's before dawn, it's dark when they set out. And as the women walk along, they are discussing what they're going to do. The light comes up. They're able to see finally when they arrive at the tomb. And they're trying to decide, what are we going to do about that big stone? Mark tells us they had this discussion. Because, you see, in those days, People were not buried in graves in the ground. They were put into tombs in the hillside. This was a small cave, and the entrance was covered with a large stone that was rolled in the place over there instead of a doorway. And so they knew that this was a very large and very heavy thing. They're trying to decide what they're going to do, how they're going to remove it so they can get into the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they get there, they discover that the stone has been rolled away and it's lying flat on the ground. They don't know about some things that have gone on, however. They don't know about the fact that there had been a Roman guard that was put there, but now the Roman guard is gone as well. You see, the ironic thing is Jesus' own disciples, though he mentioned to them over and over and over again, though he warned them about what was going to happen, his own disciples didn't understand what he was saying, but his enemies remembered it. Matthew chapter 27 says, "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, this deceiver said, "After 3 days, I am to rise again." Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, "He has risen from the dead." And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So the stone has been rolled against the entrance of the tomb. A seal had been placed there by the authority of the Roman governor, and two heavily armed soldiers were there as guard at the entrance to the tomb. They were there to prevent the body of Jesus Christ from being stolen, they thought, by his disciples. And they didn't want, obviously, people running around saying he's risen from the dead when merely the body had been gone, taken away. So they seal the tomb, they place the guard, but they cannot prevent the resurrection. What happens, of course, is Christ rises from the dead. Two angels appear, the other Gospels tell us this, and the guards faint dead away. Now think about how powerful and how scary angels must be for two seasoned legionnaires to collapse in a dead faint. They pass out. The angels roll the stone away, not so Christ can get out, but so the observers can get in to see that Christ is no longer there. The two guards recover. They look in, they can see that the tomb is empty, and they run off to tell the authorities what has happened. And when they get there, the Bible tells us that they are paid money to say, "We were asleep on guard duty, and the disciples came and stole the body." Now, think about that for a second. That's a capital crime in Rome. Sleeping on guard duty is a capital crime. And yet they're told, "Don't worry about it. We've got you covered. We will take care of everything. We'll make sure that nobody hassles you about this. Just spread the story that you fell asleep on guard duty and somebody came and stole the body." The women arrive. They don't know any of this. They just see the open tomb. And it says they entered, but they do not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He's nowhere to be seen. There's no body because there's no body. And they don't know what to do. The burial clothes are there, but they don't notice the burial clothes at that particular moment. The women do not at first. The Bible tells us that they're standing around really perplexed about this. They wonder, has somebody moved the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that Mary later on asked Jesus himself, thinking he's the gardener, "Where have you taken him?" So they don't really understand right at this particular moment what's happened. And then all of a sudden, two men stand nearby in dazzling clothing. Now we know from later on in the chapter that these two men are actually angels. We know that apparently these are the same two angels that later on show up in the book of Acts and ask that wonderful question of the disciples, "What are you doing standing here staring up at the sky?" Well, they ask the same type of question of the women as they show up here. "What are you doing looking for the living one among the dead?" Angels have, it's Captain Obvious, I guess. You know, why are you here? What are you looking for? Why did you come to do this? What are you looking for the living among the dead for? Why are you standing there staring up into the sky? You just saw him ascend. So here they are. We know they're angels. And we know that they're angels in part because they appear in dazzling clothing. Now, the interesting thing about angels and others is they reflect the glory of God in whose presence they are. And so these angels have come from the presence of Almighty God. They've come from heaven. And they are still glorious to look upon because they have been in the presence of the glory of Almighty God. When people enter into the presence of God, this type of thing happens as well. Moses, for example, reflected the glory of God. When he came down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, he had the two tablets of the testimony. He comes down the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, God. So when Aaron and the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So just imagine, he comes down the mountain, he's got the two tablets, he doesn't know he's glowing, and his brother Aaron and others run away from him. And he has to coax them back in order to get them to come near. The angels who appear to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the shepherds also revealed that glory. In Luke 2, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing happened with him. Matthew 17, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Now that's what Jesus was really and truly like. So throughout his entire ministry, he veiled that from men. If he had walked around like that all the time, that would have been a dead giveaway that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, but he didn't do that. He only revealed that to Peter and James and John on this one particular day. But notice, his face shines and his clothes are dazzlingly white. Paul, when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, encountered this glory as well. Acts 9, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He later on, in describing this event, says it was brighter than the noonday sun. Peter, when he's released from prison by an angel, sees the glory of God as well. "And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off his hands." And then the final picture of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation describes him this way. "In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." So over and over and over again, we see angels and men who are in the presence or who come from the presence of Almighty God glowing with the glory of God. And so these two men, these two angels are there. These are the angels perhaps who were involved in announcing the birth of Christ. We assume that they're the same angels that later on will talk to the 11 apostles about the ascension of Christ. They're there. So the impact on the women is the impact that would be upon any sinner in the presence of the glory of God. They're terrified. And they bowed their faces to the ground. They looked down out of fear. What have we gotten ourselves into? what is about to happen. They're absolutely terrified. And that's when these two men, these two angels, ask that wonderful question, "What are you doing here? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? What are you doing here? Have you not believed that what Jesus said is absolutely true? That when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that he is indeed life? "I give life to whomever I will." He's not here. He's risen. The one who is life cannot be held by death. The grave could not hold him. Hell could not hold him. He is victorious. He has fulfilled what he promised to you. In Galilee, back in Matthew chapter 16, he said, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And so he had announced to them that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He had announced to them that he would be crucified. He had announced to them that on the third day he would rise in victory from the grave. He had announced to them also that his crucifixion would be, in addition to being at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, also at the hands of the Roman Empire. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Matthew chapter 20. So what happens here is it clicks for the women. And all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and they remember his words. All this time he had said that over and over and over again, and suddenly, finally, the angels announce he's not here, he's risen. Remember what he said, and all of a sudden there's that, yeah, that's what he meant. He's alive. They hadn't understood it until that moment, and then they understood it immediately. It's like something that somebody has said about other things. Once you see this, you cannot unsee it. Once they understood the truth, they could never go back on the truth. They knew it. They can't unsee the resurrection. They know it has taken place. And so what do? They immediately return to the disciples and they report to them all the things that they have just witnessed, the things that they have just heard. And then there's a partial list: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and other women as well who are there. And they all are telling the apostles the very same thing. They are excited. They've got good news. Christ is risen. They go to tell them, and it falls flat because the disciples are not expecting this. And verse 11 says, "These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." Disbelief. They think these women are crazy. They didn't expect this. The enemies expected it. But the disciples who've been warned again and again and again, told again and again and again, they are not expecting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nonsense. Now, Luke tells us the same thing that John tells us. Peter gets up and Peter runs to the tomb, and John tells us, "I went with him." The disciple whom Jesus loved went with him. That's the way John talks about himself in the gospel. And they both go to the tomb, and the description is the same description. Stooping down, he looks in. So the entrance to the tomb was somewhat low. He had to bend over and look in. And as he looks in to see what's going on, what Peter sees is the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. You see, he sees the burial clothes, but no body. It's a remarkable thing. Here are the strips of linen that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had used to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lying there by themselves, all folded up. Here, John tells us, is the linen napkin, the sweatband, the handkerchief, whatever you want to call it, turban, that was used to wrap his head, lying by itself, also all folded up. And the bandages are there, but the body is gone. Now, perhaps Christ rose through those bandages, just like, you know, you can wrap a balloon with stuff, and then you pop the balloon and the wrapping will deflate over the empty place where the balloon used to be. It could be almost like that, that the body of Jesus vanished and the bandages just collapsed upon themselves. That's a possibility. It'd be folded up in that way. And we don't know where in the tomb these bandages were lying, but they were there. The body was not. Everything's orderly in the tomb. It doesn't look like it's been ransacked. There are no grave robbers here. An enemy had not taken the body. Otherwise, why leave bandages behind? No disciple had taken it because look at them. They're thinking, these ladies are nuts. What kind of strange story are they telling us? How could this possibly be? So it appears that the Lord either vanished from the folds of the bandages, or he got up, took the bandages off, folded them up neatly, provided for himself clothing for the living, and left the tomb. Peter is left wondering, what does this mean? Well, what does it mean? What it means is the resurrection is real. It is not a hoax. It is an historical fact. The origin of the Christian church proves this. Up until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples were in despair. And then once Jesus rises from the dead and opens their minds and opens their hearts to understand, when we get to the book of Acts, suddenly these are different men. They are now bold, whereas before we find them at the end of the Gospels cowering behind locked doors for fear that the authorities will come and drag them off and do the same thing to them. But on the day of Pentecost, they boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when they are threatened by the authorities, they boldly say, "We must obey God rather than men." And so they're full of hope now, whereas before they had been in despair. The one that they loved was dead, but now they're in hope because the one that they loved and was dead is alive, and alive forevermore. The writing of the New Testament proves the truth of the resurrection. If Jesus never rose, why write the New Testament at all? And yet these men took up writing four Gospels to explain the risen Savior, and then other letters that we have in the New Testament. The empty tomb proves this. Christ's enemies didn't steal the body. If they had stolen the body, once Peter began preaching the resurrection of Jesus, they could have hauled this rotting corpse out and said, "Look, here's a dead man that they're saying is alive." The disciples didn't steal the body because they were not expecting it. They did not believe the resurrection could happen and that it was true until actually the risen Lord appears to them. And then they believe. So only a literal resurrection fits the facts as they're presented in the Bible. Also, observance of Sunday as the Lord's Day proves the resurrection. You see, all these men were Jews. And they all were used to worshiping on the Jewish Sabbath, on Saturday. And all of a sudden in the New Testament, we find them shifting their worship to Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because that is the day upon which Christ rose from the dead. And all the conversions of all the Christians for 2,000 years prove this. Because we have been brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know that the resurrection of Christ is an absolute truth. So there's a practical thing to think about. And it has to do with the fact that Christ is not here, not in the tomb. He is risen. As a believer, what that means for you is that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven. The Father would not have raised Jesus back from the dead if he had not been satisfied with all that his Son had done, if he had not been satisfied with Christ's atonement for our sin. As a believer, you can know that you have a Savior who lives and reigns forevermore. And he lives, Scripture tells us, to intercede for you from the right hand of the throne on high. He lives to watch over you, to protect you as your king. He lives to guide you daily through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And he lives to return for you from heaven above. And so you as a believer know with an absolute certainty that just as his glorified body has been risen, has been raised from the dead, so your body will be glorified also, and you will stand before God in a similar way because of Christ. His resurrection validates everything he said. All that Jesus declared is said to be true by his resurrection from the dead. If it had not been, God would not have raised a person who was a liar and a cheat. So the resurrection is God's testimony that all that his Son claimed to be and to do is absolutely true. That he is the only Savior of sinners. And therefore, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me," he was telling the absolute truth. He is the only way to God. His resurrection proves that he and he alone is the one to whom you must go if you want to go to God. And so that means that you, if you have not done so, you must repent of your sins. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and risen again if you are to be saved. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our great risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that everything that the Scriptures tell us about him is absolutely true. That he indeed is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. We thank you that he ever lives to intercede for us. And so, Lord, bless us to live for Christ. May we, as a result of the work that Christ has done, live as your people and serve you in this fallen world. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.